Thank you, Todd. Thank you, praise team. Thank you. Blessing to be here today. It is Valentine's Day. A lot of things that you love today. A lot of people you probably love today. I love these new shutters. I love that. That's not number one on my list by any means, but I really like that. And I appreciate the ladies and the deacons and those who've been involved in procuring those and getting them put up. And I hope that they'll be a blessing. The drapes served us very well for many years. We praise the Lord for those drapes. They've been a blessing. But it's good to have these new shutters that the Lord has provided for us. And we thank Him for that. Well, hope you're ready to get to work. All right? We're gonna work our way through some verses, some passages this morning in the will of the Lord as we're continuing this theme of prayer works, our assembly theme for 2016, and we have already considered together the truth from God's Word that prayer does work. And we saw in James 5, verse 16, particularly the second part of that verse, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer accomplishes an abundance. Prayer does work. And now we are seeking to work through the second aspect of this thought of prayer works, and that's that prayer is work. Prayer is work. Oswald Chambers, we mentioned last week, said prayer does not fit us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Prayer is work. Prayer is work. John Piper said, if prayer seems to you a diversion from productivity, remember, God does more in 5 seconds than we can in 5 hours. In another place, he says, or 5 months, or 5 years, and we could continue on and on. God is infinite. And you know, I think it's important that we do pause for a moment in thinking that prayer does work. And in all honesty, if you're anything like me, sometimes you struggle to pray just because of this reason right here. I've got so much to do. It's been attributed to a number of godly men in the past. We're not sure, I'm not sure who exactly said it first. But the thought was that I have so much to do today, I've got to spend more time in prayer. And that's a good way to look at it. Prayer is not a diversion from productivity. Prayer does work, and yes, prayer is work. We begin to consider together briefly the history of prayer is work, and we're going to kind of just zip through this pretty quickly because we're going to be coming back to some of these same passages that we are going to mention here, some of the same characters, and we're going to look a little bit more at some of what we can learn from them. But prayer was work in the Old Testament period. Abraham, Jacob, Elijah, Daniel, Ezra, these are men that we look and we read about them in the Scripture. We could add Hannah, a woman there, and we see that prayer is work. They were working in prayer. Prayer was work in the Old Testament period. We move into the New Testament, of course, the perfect example of our Lord Jesus Christ and His working, agonizing in prayer, the prayer work of the local churches that we read about. Epaphras, a man that we will consider together in the will of the Lord this morning. Prayer was work in the New Testament period. And prayer has been work all during the period of the church. Beginning at Acts chapter 2 with the birthday of the church, and we could look back through the history of the church and we could see men and women praying and working in prayer, warring in prayer, agonizing in prayer. David McIntyre, a Scottish Presbyterian minister, wrote a book called The Hidden Life of Prayer. And there he said, no duty is more earnestly impressed upon us in Scripture than the duty of continual communion with Him. The main reason for this unceasing insistence is the arduousness of prayer. In its nature, it is a laborious undertaking. Jacob Bam, who lived between 1575 and 1624, a German, said to pray aright is right earnest work. It is in one aspect glory and blessedness. In another, it is toil and travail, battle and agony. David Brainerd notes that on one occasion, that missionary to the North American Indians, Native Americans, he said, when he found his soul exceedingly enlarged in supplication, he was in such anguish and pleaded with so much earnestness and importunity that when he rose from his knees, he felt extremely weak and overcome. John Foster, who spent long nights in his chapel absorbed in spiritual exercises, pacing to and fro in the disquietude of his spirit until his restless feet had worn a little track in the aisle. Down through the history of the church, men and women have worked in prayer and seen God do great things. Prayer is work in the church today. Nate Bramson, who has spoken here and for whom we pray frequently in his work there in Niger along with his team and also as he travels around the world, he shares of young people and young adults particularly gathering together for all-night prayer meetings, working in prayer. Prayer is work. I received a postcard, and the chapel did too. There's one out on the bulletin board about the North American Week of Prayer that's going to be taking place April 25th to 29th in Shawnee, Kansas. Our brother Mike Atwood, who was here with us recently for meetings, he is one of those who is helping to put that together. There are people today around the world that know what it is to work in prayer. Prayer is work in our church today. We could give many examples. One, I will give anonymously. After my father passed away, there were many people praying. Of course, many of you were praying during that week of his illness, and then you continued to pray after that. And there was one particular sister in the Lord who was praying for my mother and keeping close tabs on her, and she called her one day and she said, "How are you doing today?" And my mom said, I'm doing better today. And this lady said this. She said, "I'm thankful because I need a break." Yeah, and that's not, you know, we kind of laugh, but it was not a laughing matter. This woman was working in prayer so constantly that she literally needed a break. Praise God that prayer is work in our church today. What's your prayer history? Your prayer history. Do you work in prayer? Do I work in prayer? Now, there is that sense in which we are told in the Scripture to pray without ceasing. There should be an ongoing communion with God, ongoing fellowship, ongoing discussion, ongoing sharing our heart with God, whatever we're doing all through the day. But there should also be those times of intentional, focused prayer, where we are not praying as we're doing other duties so much, but rather we're setting aside time, and it's time for prayer. In my life, with my family, in this local assembly, there are a number of times set aside for prayer corporately. And in those times particularly, we are to be working in prayer, the history of prayer as work. And then the mystery. We looked at the mystery of the fact that prayer does work. Well, there's some mystery in the reality that prayer is work. And I'm just going to very quickly mention these because, well, they're a mystery, right? So I don't have all the answers. But here are some thoughts regarding the mystery of prayer being work. And a lot of it is a reconciling of the fact that prayer is work with the truth that we are to pray in faith. We're to trust God, but yet we're to work in prayer. We might think, well, how do we reconcile the reality of prayer being work and the idea that I'm to rest in the Lord, Psalm 37:7, and wait patiently for Him? I'm to rest in God, and yet I'm to be working, laboring fervently, we read of Epaphras in prayer. And then there's the interesting conjunction of work and grace. We read in Romans chapter 11, if it's by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Now, there he's not speaking specifically of prayer, but the thought may come to our minds. If it's all of grace and it's undeserved, how is it that by praying we see God work? And then there's the thought of how do we reconcile work and fellowship? If I'm just fellowshipping with God and talking with God, then how can that be work? There I think back to the Garden of Eden and before sin. Adam was put into the garden to keep and tend the garden. He was working in the garden. And yet his fellowship with God was a perfect fellowship. Of course, sin has entered into the picture. Things change for Adam with his physical work, that he might raise food for his family. Things changed. He had the thorns and the thistles to deal with then. And there was work. And now, today, as we pray, it's not the same simple fellowship, you might say, that Adam had, but rather now there's the opposition, Satan. We read in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are battling, not flesh and blood, but we are battling against the powers of darkness. And in our prayers, there is a warfare. Well, not to try to answer all of these things, but you know, you may have heard this quote. I've heard it a number of times down through the year. Pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended on you. So there are some interesting truth there, and also some mystery. That's our topic here at this point. But here we go. We'll kind of follow through with this. Work in prayer as though everything depended on you praying, and though everything depended on God answering. Now, again, that's a mystery. I don't understand how all that works together, but I know that I see people, including my Savior, working in prayer, and yet it's not that we're earning God's answer. It's not that we are accomplishing what is being done. No, we are resting in Him. We are praying in faith in Him. We are working with Him, but it's God who ultimately is doing all things. We have been called to participate in that work. Well, now we want to consider where we're going to spend the bulk of our working time this morning, and that's in this area of mastery of prayer is work. Just that we sought to get a real practical grasp on the fact that prayer does work. We want to get a real grip, a real grasp. How do I put this into practice in my life? In order to do that, what I would like for us to do, I would like for us to look at a number of passages in the Scripture and see different followers of God praying. Look back, first of all, at Genesis chapter 18. We mentioned this last Sunday morning, and we're going to have to try to move quickly through these. But here in Genesis 18, we're going to see Abraham, and we're going to see him working in prayer by boldly appealing to the character of God. So that's going to be our first principle in really grasping what it means to work in prayer. We're going to have eight of these. If we're able to get through them quickly, we'll get eight of them hopefully at some point anyway, but we'll try to do them today. Boldly appealing to the character of God. And here in Genesis 18, as we mentioned last week, we have Abraham, and he is interceding on behalf of the city of Sodom because his nephew Lot is there. He is working in prayer for Sodom and for Lot and Lot's family as he negotiates, as it were, with God in prayer. And we see him praying in verse 23. Abraham came near and said, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far, notice this, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now we could continue on through that passage and see that Abraham continues to come back to God and say, "God, would you spare the city for 45? How about 40 all the way down to 10? But what I want us to notice here is that Abraham, working in prayer, he is boldly appealing to the character of God. He said to God, "Far be it from you. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" You see, Abraham knew, even in his somewhat limited knowledge of God, we say limited because he didn't have the Bible as we have the Bible, and yet he knew God, yet he had interacted with God, interfaced with God in his own life, personally and privately, and he knew the character of God. In order to know the character of God, that you might be able to go before God in prayer and to appeal to him based upon his character as revealed in the Word of God, you've got to be in the Word of God. You've got to know the character of God. Abraham knew the character of God, and primarily he knew the character of God by his personal interaction with God, whose character he knew. And so what I'm encouraging you to do is, while you want to be sure that you are continuing steadfastly in coming together with the believers, that we might share the apostles' doctrine together, yet there needs to be that personal time that you have alone with God in His Word, learning His character. And then seeing His character worked out in your own experience, that you might go before God and you might pray to God and say, "Lord, I'm coming to you because I know that the Word of God teaches me that you are gracious and merciful. And Lord, I'm appealing to you on the basis of your mercy." And we could go on and on through all of his character attributes as revealed in the Word of God. And like Abraham, we can come to God and we can appeal to him boldly. Not braggadociously, not coming in pride or arrogance, but rather coming in a humble boldness, as we read in the book of Hebrews. Boldly appealing to the character of God. That's what Abraham did. Well, secondly, we're going to look over in Genesis 32, a few chapters on along, and we mentioned this last time too, Jacob here. We find Jacob as he prepares to go over to see his brother Esau the next day after years of being separated, after he had tricked and cheated his brother, and now he is coming back to meet his brother, and he has his large family with him and all that God has blessed him with materially. And the night before he goes, he is alone behind all of his family and possessions, and he finds himself alone with God. And here we see the thought of tenaciously requesting the blessing of God. Tenaciously requesting the blessing of God. And we see Jacob doing that. Down in verse 24, we read that, "Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, when he, the man, and I'll go ahead and give you the spoiler alert, down there in verse 30, we find out that this man he was wrestling with was not just a man and was not an angel appearing as a man, but rather it was God himself taking on human form to come down and to wrestle with Jacob. Verse 25, now when he, God, saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Could God have pinned him like that? Of course he could. Of course he could. But he was allowing Jacob to wrestle. Verse 26, and he, God, said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not go. Let you go unless you bless me. You see, this was God the Son taking on a human form as he did at various times in the Old Testament. And he comes down and Jacob is wrestling with him. This is a working in prayer. And he is tenaciously requesting the blessing of God. God, I'm not going to let go. I'm going to cling to you until you bless me. Lord, I'm looking for a blessing. And maybe you're looking for a specific blessing. Is that blessing in line with what God reveals in his word? Are you asking for something and seeking to do it in a way that would be according to God's will and not according to your own will, yielding your will to his will? Lord, here's what I desire, but I want your will. And or you can call upon him and cling to him in prayer. And that's work. It's work to stay before God as Jacob did all night long this time and held on to God. Bless me. I paraphrase his prayer. Bless me. I'm going to keep praying until you bless me. We don't control God. God wrestled with him all night. He could have wrestled with him all week. We don't control God. We pray in faith and we pray according to his will and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus on his authority. But working in prayer involves tenaciously requesting the blessing of God. I see a little dog grabbing hold of somebody's ankle or pants and they won't let go. And that little dog, and they shake that little dog around and bang him up against the wall and he won't let go. We can be like that in prayer. Be like that in prayer. Oh, let's move along. And I'm going to ask you now, if you would, to turn over to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. We'll jump ahead here into the prophets, the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. This is a wonderful prayer. I love this prayer in Daniel chapter 9. I wish we had time to really look at the prayer in detail, but we don't this morning. But I would encourage you to come back and to read this prayer in the first verses 3 to 19. It's a beautiful prayer, a wonderful example, a model for us in prayer. And here we find Daniel humbly pleading for the action of God. And I want you to notice here Daniel's, the way that he pleads in a humble way with God for God to act. Notice verse 3. Daniel says, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So he comes before God and he is so intent on praying that he says, I'm not even going to take time to eat. I am so focused on praying to God and asking him to answer my request that I'm not even going to stop to eat. I don't want anything getting in the way. I want to be focusing in prayer. And he said, I'm going to put sackcloth on. That was a very uncomfortable. It's kind of like wearing a burlap sack. If you wore a burlap sack, you'd probably want a t-shirt on underneath. That would be scratchy. He putting on something scratchy to remind him that I'm here before God to work. And then he was going to sprinkle ashes on himself. A sign of mourning. It was all about Daniel's humility. And I'm not saying that you need to go put on some rough feeling clothes and sprinkle ashes on yourself and do without food if you want to. If that helps you work in prayer, then go for it. But the point is, he was humble. And look down at verse 19. Look down at verse 19. As he brings this prayer to a conclusion, look at how he does it. And I'm going to say it like I think he said it, because I don't know. In my Bible, there are exclamation points after each of these things. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen and act. He was pleading with God. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Here again, he's going back like Abraham, and he's appealing to the character of God. For your sake, my God, answer this prayer. And he was pleading to God in humility. Again, not in arrogance, not demanding, not saying, God, I'm asking, so you have to do this, but recognizing that God was the one who could do this. Boldly appealing to the character of God, that was Abraham. Jacob tenaciously requested the blessing of God. He was working in God. He wrestled all night. Daniel was humbly pleading for the action of God to intervene on behalf of the people of God. They were exiled. And Daniel had read, and we could have mentioned that in verse 2 of chapter 9, Daniel had read Jeremiah's prophecy. And so you see, he was praying according to the will of God, and he knew that because God had said, 70 years my people will be in captivity. He knew he was praying according to the word and will of God, and he could come and in humility plead with God for God to act according to his word. And I'm going to send you, I'm going to let you backtrack a little bit back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings, and here we're going to see Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings. We've already seen Elijah in James chapter 5. There in verse 17, we read about Elijah, that he was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. Literally, he prayed with prayer. It's the emphasis using a similar word again. He prayed with prayer. That was a Hebrew way of saying he prayed earnestly. He prayed fervently. And he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And the next verse tells us he prayed again after the 3 years and 6 months, and God brought the rain. Elijah could not control the rain. But here we have Elijah praying another time in 1 Kings chapter 17. During this time of drought, which he had prayed for, God was providing for him. And God provided him for him through a widow who had a son. And this son, who had been taking care of Elijah, God's avenue, instrument of provision, this son died. And Elijah was fervent in prayer, and here we see that he was actively identifying with the need before God. Look at chapter 17, go down to verse 20. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 20. Then he cried out to the Lord. I love the way the Holy Spirit had the writers put this. So many times we see these people praying, they're crying out to the Lord. That shows work. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. That was a miracle. That was a miracle. God working. Elijah working along with God, crying out to the Lord. And notice what he did, stretching himself out on the child three times. That's weird. That is weird, all right? You're not going to find that in any medical book. And you could come up with different reasons. I've heard people say, well, he was getting the warmth from his body into the body of the child, and maybe that could be. I don't know. But what I see there is an identification, with the need. Right there against the need, he actively, with his own body laid out on that child, actively identifying, here's the problem. God, this little boy, bring him back to life. And it reminds me that when we work in prayer, that, you know what? That needs to carry over into our involvement in the answer to that prayer. Identifying with that need, praying for this individual, and also going to that individual and seeking to be a part of the answer, identifying with that individual. As I was studying for this message and I was looking on the internet at different things, it was interesting and saddening about so much that I came across that was mocking prayer. People mocking prayer. And one of the mockeries of prayer was that, hey, quit wasting time praying and get out there and do something. God's not going to hear your prayer if there even is a God. Get out there and you do something. How sad that is. Blasphemy. But I'm also reminded that frequently we can be involved, not without prayer. Again, God can do more in 5 seconds than we can in 500,000 years. So, but we can be actively identifying with the need, being involved with the people for whom we are praying, seeking to get out there and be participating actively, practically, as well as praying. Not to take the place of praying, but like Elijah did, he prayed. He didn't have to lay on that little boy. He could have just stood there and prayed. He could have kneeled and prayed. He could have laid on the floor. But he identified specifically with that need. Okay, next we're going to make our way to Ezra. The book of Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, right before Psalms, here in Ezra, we find the people of God coming back from that exile that Daniel had experienced, that we read about in Daniel. And here we find Ezra emotionally seeking the mercy of God, emotionally seeking the mercy of God. Go to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. And here Ezra, as he's back helping to begin to rebuild the temple there in the destroyed city of Jerusalem. It had been leveled. The temple had been destroyed when the Babylonians had taken over and taken the people of God in exile, and now God has allowed some of them to come back. And here in chapter 5, look at and listen to Ezra. Think about him. Get it in your mind. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Here we see that in the same way that Daniel came before God in humility, so Ezra approaches God in humility. And we find him expressing his emotion. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. We come down to the end of the prayer at the end of chapter 9. Interesting. Daniel 9 and Ezra 9. We see both of these men praying. Look at chapter 10 and verse 1. Now while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, That was Ezra. Confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God. The house of God, the temple, was that place where God said, I will meet here with my people. It was the place where God's presence would be manifested before His people. Today, we don't come to a physical temple anymore. We don't come to a material temple. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to pray toward the temple, toward God's manifested presence. No, He says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I'm right there in the midst. He said, I've lived within you. He says, you can approach me in the holy of holies in heaven. You can come before me anytime as a New Testament priest. Anytime. Every believer in the Lord Jesus, everyone who knows Him personally as Savior, we have that great privilege. We don't have to pray in a certain direction. We pray knowing that God is right with us. But Ezra, he aimed himself toward that temple. And we see that he was emotionally and physically demonstrative in prayer. The heart of the man, his emotions were involved in his praying. Now, again, I'm not saying that any of these things, this is not a checklist, do all these things every time you work in prayer. That's not the point. These are just illustrations and examples and models of working in prayer and maybe helping us to see what could possibly be missing at times. And I don't know that every time Ezra worked in prayer that he confessed and wept and bowed down. I don't know that. But I know this time he did. And I know this time his heart, his mind was overcome with the emotion of what he was praying about. He was so concerned about the condition, the spiritual condition of the people of God. Now that they're back in the city, now that they're rebuilding the temple, he was so burdened in his heart that he was crying. Some weep more easily than others. It's not a sign of spirituality to weep. It's not a sign of unspirituality to weep. But you know what? Do I not weep because I'm not burdened? Is that why I'm not weeping? Is that why my emotions aren't involved? When I seek the mercy of God, God, please intervene on our behalf. We are calling out for your mercy. And as you read the prayer, you see that's what he was wanting. The mercy of God. He didn't want them to receive what they deserved. Rather, he wanted God to intervene in graciousness. Are we overcome? Are our hearts touched with the needs around us to the point that we would be emotional, possibly? Again, not a checklist. That was Ezra. We're going to stop here for today, and next time we'll finish this up with the last few. But as we seek to master this idea that prayer is work, my challenge to myself first and then to you is that we need to be working in prayer. And maybe some of the reason that we're not seeing certain things answered could be because God is waiting for us to see that prayer is work. And prayer is the work. And that we might come to God and that we might boldly appeal to Him on the basis of His character. That we might, like a little bulldog, tenaciously request the blessing of God. That we might humbly plead, as Daniel did, for God to act. That we might actively identify with the need before God. And that requires effort. That requires work. All of these things require involvement. It's not something to sit back on our couch with our feet kicked back. And there's nothing wrong with praying when you're sitting on your couch with your feet kicked back. Hey, kick back and pray then too. But we need to have that focused, intentional prayer where even we're emotionally seeking the mercy of God as we seek to understand the burden on God's heart that we're praying for. So we'll pause here for this time and we'll go to prayer and we'll work in prayer. Prayer is work. Might we pray for one another? Might we pray for other believers around the world, those in the persecuted church? Might we pray for those who do not know the Lord Jesus as their Savior? Might we pray for those who are hurting? Might we pray for those who are in need? Might we pray for those who do not understand the love of God, who do not understand prayer? Might we pray for spiritual growth and maturity? Might we pray that we will be a house of prayer, together and apart, that we would be known as ones who pray fervently, fervently. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this theme of prayer this year in our local assembly, and I thank you for the 75 plus years of this local church, and that prayer has been emphasized from the very first day. And Father, we thank you that we can bring an even more direct focus on prayer for us this particular year, as we challenge ourselves, as we open up our hearts to you speaking to us regarding this great privilege of coming before you and talking with you and requesting, petitioning you, bringing our supplications and our needs before you. Father, we recognize that that's not all that prayer is. Prayer involves worship, and we worship you. You are the righteous, holy, gracious God of the universe, and we come and we confess that you are almighty, you are all-knowing, you are able to do far beyond what we can ask or even think. Father, we know that prayer also involves confession, and we come before you and we confess, Lord, that there is work to be done, that we have often been lazy when it comes to prayer. Father, that we have allowed the things of this world to hinder us from focusing our attention and investing our efforts into petitioning you on behalf of others. Father, we understand that prayer involves thanksgiving and how thankful we are for all the prayers that you have answered in the past. And Father, all the things that you have done that we were too foolish to even ask. We were too foolish to even remember to ask. And yet you did it anyway. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace of God that brings salvation to all men that has appeared to us. Father, we thank you that it's by grace that we have been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's your gift. It's not of our works. And Father, we pray this morning for any who have never received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Might they be convicted right now, knowing that you are real. We come to you acknowledging that you are, and you are the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Father, may we be fervent in our prayers. May we look at the example that we have, these examples of these Old Testament people of God and how they prayed and how they were faithful. And Father, how they came before you and they worked in prayer. Thank you for the example of so many down through the history of the church. Thank you for the example of many in this very local church. And may we be challenged. Father, may we be challenged. May our prayer lives be different, because we are yielding ourselves to you and seeking to pattern our prayer lives according to your word. And we give you thanks for hearing our prayers. We look to you to answer. Might we be faithful in stepping out in obedient faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you as you work in prayer this week.